As Bruce shared, there will be many varied activities throughout our family camp, and so many of them are fun and significant and can be life-changing, but at the heart of camp is the time that we spend in God's Word, and this year we'll be having the privilege of looking at the new birth, which is really at the heart of Christianity. It's at the heart of our lives. It's who we are and what we have as a result of Jesus Christ's redemptive work. So I can think of no greater topic for us to be able to look at. As we approach God's Word, I like to remember some things that the book of Psalms and other places bring out, but particularly Psalm 119, verse 18, says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy," what? "Law." When you really stop and consider it, this verse from the 119th Psalm is a prayer. It is a prayer to God that God would open the person who is praying, that would open his eyes or open her eyes so that you can behold wondrous things from, here it says the law, but the law, of course, to the psalmist was the Word. Behold wondrous things from God's Word, and God is the one who opens our eyes. This is my prayer for this camp, that God will open our eyes so that we can behold wondrous things from His Word. Now, when a person prays that prayer, God has promises that match that prayer. Look at the 32nd Psalm. I think often when people think of the promises of God, their minds might go to some physical or material things like good health, which is one of God's great promises, or financial prosperity. But how about the promises in God's Word for spiritual understanding? Because the psalmist was praying that God would open his eyes. I think in the book of Ephesians, doesn't it talk about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know? That's what we want. That's what we're here for. Many of you have traveled great distances to get here. Some of you have made tremendous sacrifices. I know that for many of you it hasn't been easy to get here, and praise God you're here. But God is the one who fulfills His promises. And one of the great promises in the Word is here in Psalm 32, where it says in verse 8, God says, "I will," do what? "Instruct thee, and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." What a promise. God promises to instruct, teach, and guide us. Now let me ask you a question. Can you ask for a better instructor, a better teacher, a better guide than God Almighty? This is His will. It says, "I will instruct thee." This is what God desires. When you have a desire for the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, that God would open your eyes so that you could behold wondrous things from His Word, this promises match that desire. That God will instruct, God will teach, God will guide us in the way that we should go. Look at Luke chapter 24. As we know, God is not slack concerning His promises. God is faithful to His Word. When God promises something, He means what He says. He says what He means. He has the resources, the ability, and the willingness to back up that promise. Well, God's promise of instruction, guidance, and teaching is fulfilled here in Luke chapter 24. Look at this. It says in verse 45, "Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the" what? "Scriptures." There's the result. That God, and in this instance, His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, would open our understanding so that we could understand the Scriptures. That we could understand the heart of God. That we could understand the will of God. That we can understand the ways of God. This is what we're here to do, to get God's Word, to believe God's Word, and to see God work in our life. What a week awaits us. To begin to look at our theme of the new birth, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. When you read through the Gospels, it's very clear that Jesus Christ was sent by God to make available the new birth. And he spoke of the coming of Holy Spirit often, repeatedly, to his followers. One of those conversations is recorded here in John chapter 3. It's with an individual named Nicodemus. Some of you might be familiar with this. But it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So Nicodemus was in a high position. He was a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin. And it says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus, how? By night. Now, our biblical research has uncovered that this is the first reference, the first occurrence of Nick at night. But the same came to Jesus by night. And he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's really high praise from Nicodemus, isn't it? You know, Jesus Christ hadn't been welcomed real warmly by the religious leaders of Israel. But yet this one came to Jesus and praised him. You would think, Jesus said, gosh, thanks, Nick. You know, I mean, God, I've been waiting for somebody to finally figure it out, right? Or, you know, thanks for... No, look what he says. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had come to Jesus. Now, Jesus' response really sort of cuts to the chase, doesn't it? Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. This phrase, born again, has been used in a lot of different ways. Those of you that were old enough to remember, it became kind of popular during the 70s where, you know, people talked about being born again and it would, you know, mean many different things. It is interesting to note that the translation is not really accurate. It should be translated born from above. If any man be born from above, and the above would indicate who? God. If any man be born from above or be born from God, that's what it takes to see the kingdom of God. Now let's see how Nicodemus understands this. He says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Is Nick really getting it? Are the eyes of his understanding enlightened? No. He's like, you know, how can you be born when you're old? You can't go back into your mother and then come back out again. Right? I mean, he's not getting it. Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many births are referred to in verse 5? Two. The first birth is a birth of water. The second is a birth of what? Spirit. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So two births. This is something that all of us as Christians have experienced. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that every person that's here at Family Camp this year was born of the flesh. You know? We didn't even need to bring birth certificates to prove that. Right? Every one of us were born. Is there anybody? I mean, even in the days of, you know, I guess we, you know, been putting trying to put eggs together and stuff in vitro, all that, but it's still, we've all been born the first time. You know what? I could say, I didn't put it in the literature, but it is a requirement to come to family camp that you have been born. That is true. It is not a requirement that you be born from above to come to family camp. Do you know that? It's not. It is a requirement before you can leave. But there are two births referred to here. What is the first one? A birth of the flesh. In verse 5, it's called a birth of water. Why is water so closely associated with the first birth? Well, those of you that are mothers understand this very well. You can have labor pains weeks before the baby comes, but boy, I tell you, when that water breaks, you know a birth is imminent. The baby is coming. It's a birth of water. It's a birth of the flesh. And that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. You know, really, verse 6 is a fulfillment, and it's a reflection of what you can read extensively about in the opening of the Bible. Because something that is spoken of over and over and over again in Genesis chapter 1 is that everything is after its own, what? Kind. The first birth is a birth after its kind. You have earthly parents, and you're after them. You are after your daddy and your mommy. You come out looking like them. Oftentimes you come out, and over time you start acting like them. When you get a little baby, you start looking at that baby and say, "Oh, wow, that baby's got my nose, you know, or it's got Carol's eyes, or it's that baby looks. Where did that baby come from? I don't know." But it's a reflection of daddy and mommy, right? Genetically. You know, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And I'll tell you something, the first birth is something that we all are intimately acquainted with. There is absolutely no doubt that you were born. You know that. And you know a lot about what that first birth involved. From the time you're a baby, your parents start to, "Where's your nose?" Right? "Where's your ears?" Right? You start, you know, head and shoulders, knees and toes. Yeah, you get to know. You get to know what your hands do. You get, you know, to the end that you don't even think about it after a while. You're so acquainted with the first birth that you just live it. You just live as a human being. Well, Jesus Christ here is speaking not of just one birth, but of how many? Two. And the second birth is a birth from above. It's a birth of the Spirit. It's a birth from God. You know, it is actually more real. It certainly is more long-lasting than the first birth. And what we'll be learning about all week is about this new birth, this birth from above. What we have, what we can do, so that we are just as convinced and just as intimately acquainted with the new birth as we have been with the first birth. What a wonderful adventure and learning is ours. What a time of growth and understanding. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Perhaps another familiar scripture to some of us. It says, "Behold," verse 1, "what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called," who? "The sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." This is what we'll be doing throughout this week, is we're going to be beholding God's Word. God's great love in making us to be His sons. When you behold something, it's not just a glimpse, it's not just a peek, but it's really beholding to the end that you're held by it, that you really get it, that you see it, that you understand it. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon who? Upon us. That's us, all of us. That we should be called who? The sons of God. It's that new birth that makes us sons of God. We're sons of God by birth. It's how you became a son or daughter of your earthly parents in the first birth. You were born. Well, we are born from above, and that makes us sons of who? God. Now, it's very interesting. Some of you might even have this marked in your Bible, that basically all of the Greek texts, Bruce shared with me, all the Greek texts that have been discovered since the mid-19th century, all add words that are translated by three English words that says that we should be called the sons of God, and then what are those three words? And we are. Perhaps some of you are reading this scripture in a more modern translation than the King James, and with all likelihood that translation would include those three words. But what a great declaration. You know who we are? We are the sons of God. We will never be able to attain to a higher position or have a greater identity than being the sons of the Most High God. That's who we are. We are the sons of God. If you don't have that marked in your Bible, you want to mark it. And we, what? Are. And then it says, therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. Don't be surprised if people don't recognize you. They didn't recognize Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, grace, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what a wonderful thing to have grace and peace be multiplied unto us. You know, it'd be great if it said it'd be given to you or be added to you, but here it says it'd be multiplied unto us. But it is contingent upon having a knowledge of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, a knowledge of God's Word, a knowledge of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, a knowledge of the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us in making us to be His sons. That's what we're here to gain and to appreciate. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And again, it is through the knowledge of Him, through gaining an accurate knowledge of God's Word. You know, some people, many people, are born again of God's Spirit. They're sons of the Most High God. They're filled with the power of Holy Spirit. And you know what? They don't even know it. Isn't that remarkable? But it's so true. And if you don't know what you have, can you utilize it? You know, can you really walk and claim the great power and the great victory that Jesus Christ has purchased? No, you can't. So it takes the knowledge of God. And then it says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, if this knowledge of God gave us promises of God, that would be just fabulous. But it doesn't just say that are given unto us promises. It doesn't just say precious promises, does it? It says exceeding great and precious promises. And then it goes on to say that by these exceeding great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And when you get born from above, you partake of God's nature, because that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Well, what is God's nature? Certainly one of the great things is that God is Spirit. So God gives to you Spirit. What He is, He gives to us in the new birth. God is holy. So the gift to us is Holy Spirit. God is power. And the gift given to us is power from on high. How about God is love? And you know what's born within us? The love of God. And we are partakers of the divine nature. But really, when you stop and think about this verse, this is not specifically talking about the new birth, because it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be, or ye might become, partakers of the divine nature. And again, this would get into the category of the renewed mind. This would get into the category of the walk, of the practical manifestation or demonstration of what we have on the inside. We don't want to just get filled with a head knowledge of all the goodies that we have in the new birth and then never live it. We want to manifest it. We want to become partakers of the divine nature in manifestation. And that a lot of the teaching this week will be that, of learning what we have and then how to apply it, how to manifest it in our lives. While we're in this neck of the woods, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. What made each of us a son of God, what makes us a Christian to begin with, is God gave us a gift, and the gift is the gift of Holy Spirit. The gift is the divine nature. The gift is, in fact, so rich and so wonderful that it is described in scores of ways in the Bible. I've shared with some of you a while back, I started in the Gospel of Matthew, and I just read from Matthew through the end of the New Testament. And my purpose in doing that was just to write down terms, different words or phrases that describe the new birth. It was a very worthwhile exercise. It was a life-changing exercise, quite honestly, for me personally. And the list that I came up with had over 75 different descriptions or words, phrases to describe to me what the new birth is. It's so rich, it's so wonderful that God uses just lots of ways to describe it to us. Because He wants us to know who we are, that we are His sons. He wants us to know what we have, that we have Holy Spirit within us. Just like we've become intimately acquainted with the first birth, our Heavenly Father wants us to know, understand, and operate the new birth. In 1 Peter, there's a wonderful description and reference to this birth from above. It says in verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but," and then there's implied, "ye were redeemed with the precious blood of" who? Christ. See, the reason that we can have Holy Spirit is because of what Jesus Christ gave, what Jesus Christ accomplished. We were redeemed, we were bought back by God with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in Jesus, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith or your believing and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. How? Fervently. Verse 23, being born again. Again, those words better translated, being born from above. This doesn't say that you might get born from above. It says you be born from above. This is what we be. You know, I be born from above. So be you. Being born from above. This is our being. This is who we are. This is what we are all about. We be born from above. And it says, not of corruptible seed. Now, the first birth, the birth of the flesh, is of corruptible seed, isn't it? It's not going to last forever. But this new birth is not of corruptible seed, but of what kind of seed? Incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. When you were born the first time, it was a birth of the flesh. It was a result of your daddy and mommy getting together, 9 months previous. A birth of the flesh. But what caused the new birth is it is a birth by the Word of God. Specifically, it's a birth by believing what Jesus Christ has done. Who Jesus Christ is, that He is Lord, and that God has what? Raised Him from the dead. See, we are born from above by the Word of God, and that Word of God that accomplished it lives and abides how long? Forever. See, it's incorruptible seed. First birth isn't going to last. The new birth is. It's by the Word of God, and the first birth isn't. First birth is corruptible, new birth incorruptible. That's why it's eternal life, incorruptible seed. You know, and praise God, when I read this and I consider it's incorruptible seed, you know, one of the things that tells us we can't lose it. I know from experience that if I could lose it, I would have already lost it. I know that. Ask my wife. Anything that's possible to have lost or to have screwed, ask her. She'll tell you. But this is so perfect that God describes it as being incorruptible. You know, there's nothing that can tarnish it, nothing that can get at it. It's by His perfect word, and it'll last forever. Incorruptible seed. And then it goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. What birth is this talking about? The first one, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. You know what the glory of man is? All of man's achievements by his human abilities, by the first birth. And man can achieve a lot by his human abilities. You know, there are people that have built dynasties, that have, you know, amassed great fortunes, or people that have built fantastic structures, or done so many different things. But here it's just called, what is it? The flower of grass. And then God goes on to describe it as the grass withers and the flower thereof does what? Falls away. It ain't going to last. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and those are all things that could be corrupt fruit of the first birth, lay all that stuff aside. Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. See, to get the word of God so that you can grow in the new birth. That's what we're here to do. Just like the first birth required nourishment, well, for us to grow and develop as Christians, we need nourishment. You know, we need to be fed. And just as the first birth requires practice and exercise, well, that's also what the new birth requires, is that we've got to take this Word of God and practice and be exercised in it so that we can grow thereby. But boy, I tell you, this growth in the new birth is something certainly that none of us have exhausted. In so many ways, I feel like I'm just getting started, and I've been doing this for a long, long time now. But just learning what we have in the new birth and how to really live and walk in the Spirit, it's the greatest adventure of learning that I've ever found in my whole life, and it's such a thrill to be able to have that be the theme of our week. To conclude, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. That which God gives us in the new birth, He then accompanies that new birth with the corresponding instruction manual. Have you ever gotten something and not known how to operate it? You know, you can either, when I get technology or something, I don't necessarily look at the instruction manual. I call my kids, you know, on the phone. You know, what do you do here? And they usually know, but invariably something that needs understanding, something that you want to learn, comes with instructions. And praise God for that. Well, Holy Spirit's like that. You know where the instruction manual is? The Bible. Throughout the Bible is instruction of how people lived and walked by the Spirit. The new birth first came on the day of Pentecost, but prior to the new birth, there was Spirit available to some, and we'll be learning about that through the week. There were people who walked and operated the manifestations prior to Pentecost, and we can learn from their example. We can learn from their instruction, but God has given us this instruction manual for Holy Spirit, the Word, so that we can know what we have and know what we can do. In Colossians chapter 1, I mentioned there's many different terms in the New Testament to describe Holy Spirit, to describe the new birth, and one of the prominent ones is here in Colossians chapter 1. It says in verse 26, "Even the mystery, which hath been hid from generations and from generations, but now is made manifest to" who? His saints. Now, when you read the word saints, what do you think of? I hope you think of us. Right? This ain't talking about dead. We're not, you know, the wrong church if you're thinking that. No, the saints are who? Born again ones. Ones who have Holy Spirit. So this has been made manifest. It's evident. It's apparent to the saints. Verse 27. To whom? And then who does the to whom refer back to? The saints, to us. To whom? Now put your name in there. You know, to Doug. You know, to Kevin. To Dana. See, to Tom. You know, to you, to me. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. See, God would make it known to you. To me, to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and then let's say it together, what are the next three words? Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is one of those many terms that God uses in the New Testament to describe to us the new birth. Christ in you. Remember the first time somebody taught to you that it was Christ in you? Remember that? Maybe it was taught emphatically. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. And it is something just to let dwell and behold. It's Christ in you. You know, Christ is in you. But let's not forget the first part of the verse. To whom? To you. God would make it known. God would make known to you the Christ that's in you. Remember where we started? Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. And then God promises, I will teach you. I will guide you. I will instruct you. And He fulfills His promises so that you can know
what He wants you to know, which is the Christ that's in you. The Christ that's in you is as real, I'd say it's even more real than the first birth. It's perfect. It's eternal life. It is who we are. We are sons of God by birth. And God greatly desires that we know that, to whom God would make known the Christ that's in us. So that's why we're here, is to learn about the new birth, to learn about who we are as sons of God, to learn about what we have and what we can do with our Heavenly Father. So a wonderful week awaits us. It's certainly a very exciting adventure of learning that we're undertaking here at this year's Family Camp. So Heavenly Father, thank You for the great Word that You've given us that reveals that hidden man of the heart, the Christ that is in us, that wonderful gift of Holy Spirit that You've given to each one of us, making us Your children. Father, may, as the psalmist prayed centuries ago, may we behold wondrous things from Your Word. And Father, may we cash in on Your great promise of teaching, instructing, and guiding us so that we can have the eyes of our understanding enlightened, that we can understand the Scriptures and see them living and real in our lives. So Father, we're thankful for the opening of this year's Family Camp, for all the wonderful men and women and children that have assembled here at Camp Sierra. We lift ourselves to You and thank You for this being a glorious week unto Your praise and glory and the edification of everyone here. So Father, we love You and are thankful for the day. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.